And good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our visitors and guests.
And hello to anyone out there in video land watching the sermon today. Happy to have you with us on this very wonderful Sabbath weekend. We always appreciate God's Sabbath. It comes at a very important time of the week, that day of refreshment that we all need in order to maintain spiritual equilibrium in a world that seems to be deteriorating very rapidly before our very eyes. Well, today, brethren, I have a message that I want to address and look at in light of scriptural admonition and share with you. The Bible speaks a great deal about a subject that you and I need to be very much attuned to and much aware of what it has to say in terms of its meaning, and that has to deal with the subject of overcoming. I've entitled this sermon, Why is Overcoming So Important? In light of the scriptural admonition, because we want to examine what it is, why it is so important to having the living Christ living his life in us, and what bearing does it have on future responsibilities of rulership in the kingdom of God. All these things are very important, and they relate to this subject of overcoming.
I think it's something that we
need to look at simply because we live in a world today where many false ideas are masquerading and roaming about in the minds of people today because of this idea that there's nothing you do with regard to being a Christian. You just believe in Jesus and everything else is taken care of for you.
Believe in
Jesus is very, very important. And when it comes to the subject of salvation, well, there is something you've got to do. The Bible says you've got to repent. It says, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So there is something you do.
You repent
after God, the goodness of God, brings you to repentance and shows you what's
wrong
in the equation of life. And then, once God has shown you that, we have an obligation and a responsibility to submit ourselves
to the Almighty,
supreme, ever-living God and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And once that takes place, then we are to be baptized, have the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit administered to us by the laying on of hands, and it says, we shall receive that gift. So that's a gift from God. And
that
brings us to an awareness again that once we've taken those steps, then the rest in terms of being saved, as people like to use the term, only God can save us.
We cannot save
ourselves. Salvation is a free gift that comes from God, but in the area of overcoming, sometimes it's ignored in people's minds. People think that there's nothing you do when the Bible says there's all kinds of things you must be doing. And if you are not doing, you're in trouble. Because it says not the hearers, but the doers are going to be justified before God. There's something that we must do. Even the men and women that heard the Apostle Peter when he spoke up on the day of Pentecost, if you'll remember, after they heard these powerful words being spoken under the inspiration of God's Spirit, what was the comment they made? Men and brethren, what must we do? They realized there was something now, a sense of urgency. We must act on something. We just don't stand here and just do nothing from this point on. Well, that sense of urgency has to be conveyed in all of our lives on a daily basis. And overcoming is a very important critical key that we need to understand. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth to set us an example. How we should live.
How
we should conduct ourselves. As sons and daughters of God. He's the wonderful role model that the Bible gives for all of us so that we are without excuse. We can come to see and understand and know what it is we should do by following His example. This is why the Apostle Paul uses examples hill like himself when he says, be you followers of me as I follow Christ. And the reason why is because He is the role model. He is the one that shows us how to do those things that are pleasing in the eyes of the Almighty God, the living God, the great God Most High, the Father. As Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. He came to reveal the Father. So, in looking at this subject of overcoming, let's take a quick look at some basic scriptures and review some interesting things to get the full picture on this most important area. Because if we are neglecting the area of overcoming,
An individual would be in trouble for doing so. And yet, overcoming has to do with a specific area that has wonderful benefits for the man and woman who is overcoming. It has nothing to do with you earning your salvation. You cannot earn your salvation. Let me say that again. You cannot earn your salvation through works. There is nothing you can do, I can do, anyone can do to earn the free gift of God. The Scripture makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And how?
Is eternal life. And how?
That's where it comes from.
But where it comes from.
Jesus himself gave some very, very specific instructions. And if we are going to be servants of the living God, then we need to follow his example. He gave us some very specific ones. Let's turn to the first example we want to look at is Jesus Christ himself in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Here in the book of Hebrews, something is stated about Jesus that we need to look at and understand more fully. Concerning Jesus, it says in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, it says, but we see Jesus. He's the one we focus on. He's the one we look at. It says, we see Jesus, who was one, made a little lower than the angels. So here we're talking about something that shows a delineation in spirit.
We see God is the supreme.
There is the divine realm.
Spirit.
Then there is the angelic realm. And then there is the human realm with the human spirit in man. And Jesus was made a little lower than this angelic realm. Coming down into this human realm for what? For the suffering of death.
For what?
He was to play a very important role in the plan of God for you, for me, and for all human beings. And he is crowned with glory and honor.
And he is crowned
that by the grace of God, through this wonderful and merited pardon, this gift that God has given, that he should taste death for every man. That's another way of saying that Jesus Christ took the hit, the punishment, for transgression of sins for you and for me, and for every human being who has ever lived or ever will live. He took the blow for us.
He took the blow
for it became him who, by our all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing, notice, the reason for this was that something is happening. He is bringing many sons as well as daughters unto glory to make the captain of their salvation, through suffering.
Perfect.
There was something that had to be perfected even in the life of Jesus Christ
to be truly
a high priest and Savior.
To be truly a high priest.
He had to be exposed to suffering. Now he did not suffer because of sin.
Now he did not.
But he had to be in the midst of a suffering humanity. And he would have to suffer the effects of sin that was impacting on the world. And he would have to see and feel the pull and the toll that people were going through to such a degree so that it would be, as the Scripture later affirms, that he would be in a position to be truly our high priest, and he would know and be touched with our infirmities. He would know those thoughts. He would have seen. He would have felt. He would have had them moving in compassion in these areas.
He would have had them moving.
And it says that that had to be perfected.
And it says
by being exposed to those suffering. So Jesus Christ himself became perfect in completing something that needed to be given his area of responsibility as a high priest. Because if he had been our high priest, but he had never exposed to any of this, he could not have really represented us in the way. But when he walked with us, he felt, he saw, he experienced. And remember, human nature is the same yesterday, today, and it may dress it up a little different on the outside from cultures and society, but there's nothing new under the sun. What Jesus Christ saw in his generation goes on in this generation. He still sees it going on today, just like human nature did back at that time. All right, notice another little aspect concerning Jesus.
Well, I notice another aspect
of his followers.
Concerning Jesus.
What did he advise them to do?
Of his followers.
Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48.
Matthew 5, verse 48.
The following.
Matthew 5, verse 48.
He said if anyone was going to follow
the following.
Him, there were certain things they needed to be aware of, and that's what the so-called Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's to inform you, to inform me, to help us to understand what we would not know without divine revelation. So God's Word helps to rewrite, as it were, the program of the computer of our mind. Because our mind has been messed up by wrong computer script, wrong programming. It happened back there in the book of Genesis. It talks about it when the serpent came on and began to offer a different answer, a different program. When he said, you shall not surely die, and God said, well, if you did this, you surely would die. So man has fallen for the wrong program, and as a result, we are all tainted merchandise. We are all Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
Even as your Father
what that is saying,
is in heaven,
be you or become you.
What that is saying,
the Greek word
be you
for
or
perfect
become
is
you.
The word teleos.
The Greek
and it means
word
to be complete.
Is the word
we are
teleos.
Incomplete
it
when it comes to
complete.
Spiritual matters dealing with our God and our Creator. We are not complete.
Matters
God is
with our
redeeming
God
us and bringing us
complete.
In a relationship with
God
Jesus Christ that helps
us
then come to the Father and ultimately
Christ,
bring us all into a complete relationship
and
of spiritual maturity. That's what we are in the process of learning. Spiritual maturity that grows in the character of God. Today, unfortunately, it seems like even physical character doesn't mean anything to people. When
today,
you hear certain of the news reports, they don't care about what people are doing anymore. God does care.
They don't care about
God
what people
is concerned
are doing
not only
anymore.
About the physical
God
things people
care.
Do. He definitely wants them to be mindful
the
of spiritual things they do.
He definitely
that's why he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It just seems incongruous. Why do you say you love the Lord, but then you turn right around and do just the opposite of what the Lord said? When he says, keep my commandments, you say they don't apply anymore. They're done away. That doesn't make sense. It's not cohesive with a Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something has to be consistent. The character of God is at stake in this whole issue. And God's commands and God's laws are a reflection of His love and His character as expressed to His creation. And that's why you and I need to understand we are to become perfect, teleos.
And that's why
as your Father which is in heaven is teleos or perfect. He's complete. He is sound. He is healthy spiritually. And that's what God has purposed that we be become spiritually mature and sound.
And that's what God has
God desires
that we
for us to grow in His spiritual
maturity
and not just once a week.
God desires for us to
He wants that to be a daily pursuit.
And not just
that's why the scriptures, like in the Psalms, say we are to number our days, because every day is a precious opportunity
like
to grow in the character of God. If we let those opportunities slip, we're letting precious time get away from us.
If we let those
and God does not want
slip,
that to be the case.
We're letting precious time
by obeying His commandments and rooting
and
out
want
lawlessness,
that
which is another way of saying
by obeying
sin is the transgression of the law or
lawlessness,
by rooting that out of our lives by our decisions daily that we will not do
that.
We will adhere to what God says. When we make those decisions, then we become an active participant in the plan and purpose of God in redeeming the saints, as the Scripture says, and bringing salvation to mankind. This is part and parcel of what God wants. He wants us to grow towards spiritual perfection or maturity.
And,
you know, people talk about growing up physically and then emotionally and then mentally and then spiritually usually as the last one.
And then
you look around, you wonder if some people have ever grown up physically, mentally, emotionally, let alone spiritually because of the way people are acting today and their behavior.
And he says you'll know it by its fruits and what you see. Now, Jesus was involved in living life like you and I live life at his time. He had to experience a human existence. And notice one of the elements he experienced. In John 16, verse 33, John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus gave the following instruction as he saw his hour approaching. He knew that the end of his physical journey, sojourn in the flesh, was approaching. And what he said in verse 33 was designed to give us a point of reference to be encouraged. Or as he would say on many occasions, be of good cheer. Now in verse 33 it says, "These things have I spoken unto you." All the things that he has referenced prior to this. He says, that in me, that if our life is Christ-centered, if we keep our minds riveted on what Jesus said, how he behaved, or similar to a question that many times there's a group of people that have these t-shirts, you'll see these slogans or logos on it. It goes something like, what would Jesus do? That's a good rule of thumb. You know, what would Jesus do when you're caught in a quandary and you're not sure about what should I do? What would Jesus do in a situation like this? It's a good rule of thumbs to operate by. He says that in me you might have peace. Now I submit to you that people today do not have peace of mind. They are torn up mentally, let alone emotionally and physically. Their whole world seems to be disintegrating around them. They cannot understand what's happening. They feel that things are getting bad. Some people think it's the end of the world. Some people don't know just exactly what it all means. But it says here, according to Jesus, in the world you will have tribulation. There are going to be those ups and downs that you can expect living in this world. But be of good cheer. Notice, I have what? Here's that word. I have overcome the world. Jesus was an overcomer. And this is why overcoming is so important. He set the example. He was an overcomer. One of the elements he had to contend with was the world in his day that he lived in. The same is applied today to the saints of God. You and I have to fight and overcome the world and its influence in our day and age. And that's part and parcel of this battle of overcoming. Notice in Hebrews 4, verse 15, something else Jesus had to deal with. Hebrews 4, verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," the things that get us down, the things that weigh upon us, whether it's mentally, emotionally, physically, "but in all points was tempted." He had human nature too. He had the pulls of the flesh, just like we do. But we are told he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Because he had the wonderful gift of God's Holy Spirit in full abundance with him, reassuring and working with his mind, so his mind could spot with the mind of God that these things were wrong. One of the great battles of temptation that he went against was found in Matthew 4 when he contended with the devil, the god of this world, as spoken of in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Most people don't even recognize that there is an insidious evil being that can wreak such havoc as he has done upon mankind. But Jesus encountered him. He was tempted of the devil. He felt the pulls, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He felt all those things surging through his body like you and I might if we were suddenly say, "Hey, if you'll do this, I'll give you all this." And he said, "Wow, you know, what's the catch? What's that?" "Well, all you got to do is fall down and worship me and it's all yours." Jesus saw right through that masquerade. He looked right at it and he says, "No way." Because he knew what God's plan and purpose was. And it wasn't to receive power that way. And so he was determined he was going to carry out and execute his Father's will. And that's exactly what he did. So he resisted that. But he had seen all kinds. He had been exposed to people. He had seen people who were lepers and he healed them. He was exposed to many different things. He saw people from all kinds of lifestyles. Mary Magdalene was a woman who would have been classified in her day as a woman of ill repute in prostitution. She was demon-possessed. He cast out the demons. He restored her, and he gave her value as a woman again. He put her life back online. That woman followed him till the day he died in the flesh, because she was so moved that here was a man who didn't treat her like some kind of a piece of dirt, something to walk upon. He lifted her up and he gave her value and he appreciated her. Now, why could Jesus do that? Because he understood woman is a representation of the church. We talk about Christ and the church. We talk about male and female. That marriage relationship pictures Christ and the church. It's a great mystery. We don't understand all the ramifications, but Jesus did. And he could reach out to this woman and pick her up. Another time, here is a situation, a woman caught in the act of adultery. Individuals want to kill her on the spot. What do you say, Master? He's writing down something in the dirt. People speculate. What did he write in the dirt? I'll speculate with you. Where's the man? If she was captured in the act of adultery, how did she get captured and the guy get away? She couldn't have pulled this stunt off by herself. Plain and simple. So as a result, we have a clear manifestation. He says, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. So he was there to help, to teach, to show the right way, the balance. He showed individuals how to overcome some of their most terrifying situations. People today are caught in traps of so many things because they have caved in. Rather than overcome, they caved in to the wrong side of things. And as a result, Jesus is there. He knows that temptation. He knows that feeling that can surge through you. But he called on God for help. He condemned, as it says elsewhere, sin in the flesh. Because we don't have to live that way. But too often we do. We cave in because we don't rely on God and God's Spirit and Christ living in us as we should. That's why, again, the importance of overcoming. It is so very important in light of the Scripture. No, Jesus, he understood about the devil. He had to fight him. We have to fight him. He understood about the pulls of the flesh. We have pulls of the flesh. We have to fight them as well. And he certainly understood the day and age he lived in, and you and I have to as well, because Jesus was showing us how we grow towards spiritual maturity. He set the example as one of the most beautiful human beings that ever walked the earth. And that's why he became the Savior of mankind. He's held up as our wonderful Savior, the supreme example of spiritual maturity that you and I are commanded to emulate. There's no other human being worth emulating other than Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example who fulfilled his Father's will. Now, because he did overcome in his human incarnation, and was reborn at the resurrection with a spiritual body. Where is he now? Just what is he doing? Let's look at a few scriptures to see what the Bible tells us about this. Revelation 3, verse 21. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 21, this is talking to the church at the Laodiceans. And it has a break-in point here in verse 21. Where the admonition is to him that, there's this word again, that overcomes. Does God expect his people to be overcomers? And the answer is yes. He says, and I will grant to sit with me in my throne. So there is a relationship here where we are privileged to sit with Jesus Christ in some kind of a royal relationship dealing with rulership and authority. That's what a throne is the symbol of. And he says, as even I also overcame. Jesus was an overcomer. He said he had to battle this three-front war, the devil, the pulls of his flesh. See, this idea somehow that Jesus could not have sinned in the flesh, you know, he would, because he was God, he just would not sin in the flesh. Then that's making an incongruity statement here, because if the potential for slipping over the side wasn't there, then why did Jesus pray with agony like you and I have never prayed and sweat drops of blood because he was so fearful of the pulls of that flesh that he could go over the line? He knew he could go over the line. But he fought it, and with the help of his Father, he overcame it. He was a battler in all things in these matters. And he says, and I am sit down as a result with my Father in his throne. Then the admonition is, do you hear what I'm saying? He that hath an ear, let him hear. This is what Jesus is pointing out. Now, some other scriptures that impact as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Here we are told that Jesus has done what? Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Now, you know, sometimes people want to get into all kinds of theological battles and arguments. They want to argue whether God has hands and eyes and nose and legs and feet like we do. And, you know, or is he a big blob? Is he in a spiritual, kind of like a cloud that just kind of floats in and out? Kind of hard to relate to that, isn't it? The Bible tells us plain and simple. He's sitting at the right hand of God. That's a point of reference so that you and I can understand. Some of you ladies are sitting next to your husband. Some of you are sitting on the right hand. Some of you are sitting on the left hand. It's just a point of reference. It's to help you identify. And that's exactly what God wants us to understand. That we have a high priest that we can identify with who is right in the most strategic place of all. He's at the right hand of the supreme God Most High, the God of the highest, the God of gods, our Father in heaven. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Everything else that has power and authority and anything else that comes into play here is all subject to Jesus Christ. This is very, very powerful in its magnification. Ephesians 1, let's notice another corollary scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, in which it addresses Jesus in his very, very powerful area of responsibility. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? The Father, the Most High God, raised Christ from the dead. And that's exactly where he now, where is he? He sat at his own right hand in heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but it says, in that which is to come. There's another world coming. Remember the old song by Mama Cass and the group Mamas and the Papas years ago, I think it was? There's a new world coming. La da 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 da. There is a new world coming. But it's not coming by man's hand, and it's not coming in the way that they think. It's going to come under the hand of Almighty God. And he has put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Christ is our spiritual advisor in the church. He's the one through the scriptures that guides us. Now, just how great is that authority of Christ that he has inherited? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, notice how Christ is addressed in terms of his position of responsibility to the Most High God. Now, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, or other translations say a Son, because he is the firstborn of many brethren. It says, by whom he hath appointed, notice, heir. He has been appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So, Jesus Christ is a very dynamic player in the plan of God. And what the Moffat translation gives us on this same aspect is that it says, he is a son, we were spoken to by a son, whom he has appointed heir of the universe. Do you comprehend what that means? The heir of the universe. It's an awesome statement. In the Hebrew, or the Greek in this case, it is tapanta, the universe, and it means over everything that can be seen or not seen. It's a broad, mind-staggering concept that is introduced at this point. The saints of God play a very important part in all this. Let's read on a little bit more. It says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image. Now that word there means stamped with his very character. Jesus came stamped with the very character of his Father. And you and I are to be stamped, as it were, with the very character conformed unto Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture. And it says, upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, that is awesome in its concept alone. The very fact that we can function as human beings and look around and go about our daily routine to see the rising and the setting of the sun and the coming and the going, to watch Canadian geese fly as they do now in their migration patterns, to watch them coming over the trees in a beautiful V formation. I said, why don't they fly in a square formation? Why did they choose a V formation? I don't know, but it's beautiful. I love watching them come over the treetops. It is part and parcel of things God has stamped into his creation that are part of his handiwork. They are there to make you question, to make you ask, wow, who made all these things? Well, it says right here, it's being upheld by the word of his power. It takes power to do that. It takes power to hold gravity into place, to keep inertia, to keep us from floating off this planet. It takes a living God to do that, not a dead God, a living God. And that's who you and I are called to worship. No wonder Jesus makes the statement that he will not give his glory to another. It is not going to be handed down to dead gods that call themselves God. They're not gods at all. He says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than even they. And so here we find that Jesus Christ is so very, very important in the plan and purpose of God that he has been appointed heir of the universe. That has been what he has inherited. Now, where do the saints come in this great drama of life's experience and existence? Do we have a part to play in this? Is this why God has now called us and opened our eyes to see this marvelous truth that the Scripture talks about, that so many are trying to pull away from the saints of God? This is why the warning in the so-called Church of Philadelphia, it says, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown, pull away from you, rip out of your heart, your mind, your spirit, the things of God. The law of God, if you remember in the past, was written by the finger of God in stones and given to ancient Israel. What did God say under the new covenant? He said that he would do what? He would write his laws and his things, his very commandments, his everything about what he wanted us to know in our minds, in our hearts, not in stone. Is he writing it with the finger of God in our minds? What's he doing it with? With the very word of God? What was on the Ten Commandments? Those were the words of God given to be put into the minds of people. And God has taught us this very thing, that that's what he is doing. He is putting his very thoughts, his very character into our minds and being, because we have been sidetracked. We have the character of a different God, the God of this world. And it caused us to get trapped in a box canyon in which there was no hope apart from God. And God sent his only begotten Son into the world because he loved you, he loved me, he loved all mankind. And he says that anyone who would embrace his Son would not perish, but would have the gift of everlasting life made available to them. But they would have to repent, and they would have to submit humbly to the living God and come under his guiding hand and let their thoughts be reprogrammed to the will of God. And then God says, with Jesus Christ, we become co-heirs into this marvelous plan. Notice what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now you see why the Apostle Paul was on fire, why he talked about these things. This was not just ideas that were floating around in his head. These were things he had heard from Christ. These were things that set him on fire inside. This is why he had to convey these things to other individuals who would listen. And in Romans chapter 8, if you'll begin in verse 16, you will see, for the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, the spirit in man. God's Holy Spirit has to connect with spirit that is within man. The spirit in man is a level of spirit that is lesser than angel spirit. It is not the Spirit of God, it is a spirit in man. It's what allows us to function in our realm as human beings. The angels work on a different realm. They you could call them superhuman by comparison. Then there is a divine realm of super spirit, in which God's realm, his realm, is supreme. Now, we come online, and God reaches down from his supreme area and down into our. Now, how does his spirit connect with us? It has to connect with the mind, the spirit in man. Someone was telling me recently about an article they read. I have not read it personally. Maybe you've heard about it. But they now have experimented or discovered something in the study of the universe of the mind that they're, and I believe it was in the last issue of the Popular Mechanics, the individual said, that they have discovered that there is a place in the mind of a human being, and they don't know why it acts that, but it activates when people seek God in prayer and communion or meditation about God. When a person starts thinking along those lines, this place kind of lights up. When they don't, nothing happens. It's almost like it's just in kind of a neutral mode. Interesting, isn't it? Be worth reading that article if you can get your hands on it. But anyway, it goes on to say here in chapter 8 that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, if that's how God looks on us, as a father to children, notice, then heirs and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Why? Christ has inherited the universe. And what did Christ do? He came as the Savior of mankind, and he redeemed us as brothers and sisters and made it possible for us to have access to being co-heirs with him for the universe. Now, this blows your mind when you think about it. No wonder it's a glorious truth that the Bible talks about. It goes on to say, and if we so suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In other words, if we follow his examples of how to deal with suffering, because we live in a suffering, sinful world. And how do you deal with it? It's pretty hard at times. So you've got to get your mind back on Christ, as he said, and then, when you do, he helps you through the power of God's Spirit to get through that suffering. Otherwise, it would be unbearable. There would be no answer. And many people who don't have that crutch at this time see no way out in life. Many of them just literally block life out because they can't see an exit point at this time. But God has promised there is an exit point in Christ. He would never allow anything to come upon his people greater than they could bear. He would always provide a way of escape that they might bear it. And that's why when you look at that, notice verse 18. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the things that go on in this world, he says, are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Something is going to explode and burst forth by the plan and will of God in the lives of the men and women of God who look to him for this marvelous help. And notice Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. We are left in the book of Revelation with this marvelous thought in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, showing and giving us insight into the future where the plan and purpose of God is going. That's the only way we know any of this, by letting God reveal it to us. We could never come up with these understandings ourselves. And notice in verse 7, here comes that word again. Why is overcoming so important? In verse 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, the universe, the very thing that Jesus, because you'll be tied in into this relationship with Jesus. And notice what it goes on to say, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, as well as daughter, as the scripture shows. God is creating sons and daughters. Now, when we add that whole element together, brethren, just how important is overcoming to our being in God's kingdom and given the opportunity to rule with Christ? Well, it's pretty important. Let me give you very quickly a quick resume of scriptures just to show you. You can jot them down. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. But it basically does this. Revelation 2, verse 7. Verse 11. Verse 17 of that second chapter. Verse 26 and 27 of that chapter. Chapter 3, verse 5, 12, 21, chapter 21, verse 7, which we just read. What do they scream at us? They scream loud and clear, overcome, overcome, overcome. That we should be advancing spiritually in maturity toward the kingdom of God. And he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church, what is he saying? Be an overcomer. If you ever stop overcoming, growing in spiritual maturity as God has outlined in the Scripture, you begin to go backward. You begin to lose it. And life then becomes nothing but drudgery and misery and falling for things that would be a seduction of the adversary to take you away from the truth of God. Our spiritual works in this life are very important to God. Now please remember, when you mention this word works, everybody gets up in the air in the Protestant community because they think you're talking about salvation. We do not believe in salvation by works, but works are very clearly defined in the Bible. It makes it very clear in the book of James that faith without what? Works is dead. Why? Because faith, to be faith that is a living, active faith, has to be backed up and validated by what you do, your works. That shows you've got faith that is genuine. If you have faith without works, James says your faith is dead. If you say you believe, good, you got demons for your friends. Believe too. They tremble. They're scared more than you are. Because they know they ran awry of God and they know exactly what's going to happen as a result of that. As one encountered Jesus in his lifetime, even in the physical flesh, and he says, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" Showing apprehension and fear, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you want to go up against the living God. They went up against the living God, and God showed them who was God. They were thrown down. And everything else the Bible says that tries to exalt itself or oppose God will be thrown down. Only those that will humble themselves and come and entreat God to be merciful to them. God says he will give grace to the humble and he will raise them up in due time. That's where you and I want to be. We don't want to be thrown down. We don't want to be an enemy of God. Under no way, shape, or form do we want to fall into that category. But God says overcoming is important because spiritual works determine something that the Bible talks about that people have forgotten. They're so transfixed about, quote, eternal life and being, quote, with the Lord, that they forget what Jesus said about something else he's bringing with him. He's not going to be bringing eternal life. He's going to be bringing, it says, reward. His reward is with him. The reward is not eternal life. If I reward you for something, you've done something. Salvation is a gift. You haven't done anything to earn salvation. Salvation is God's gift to you for complying and repenting and being obedient to the best of your ability in your human life. But there are things we must be doing so that God can position us in his kingdom, and that involves reward. Now there is something that Christ himself gave as a parable that should be just absolutely blatant to help us understand that. It's called the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents tells us something. It tells us loud and clear where God is coming from in this particular matter. He tells us how that in Luke 19, verse 15. Luke 19, verse 15. Luke 19, verse 15, that it came to pass that when he returned, so the parable of the nobleman, which was him going to heaven, and then coming back, he's going to return, and having received the kingdom, then he commands these servants to be called unto him whom he had given money, likened unto the various talents of individuals, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. In other words, what have you been doing all this time with the life that has been given to you? Have you been growing in spiritual maturity? Have you been trying to become more Christ-like? Have you been doing as Jesus did? Did you reach out and do the acts of Jesus in kindness and love? Did you obey God's commands? Do you reverence His Sabbath? No, we don't reverence a Sabbath. We reverence the God who commands us to keep the Sabbath. That's the important delineation. We don't worship a day. People say, oh, you worship a day because you keep, you know, every day is the same. Baloney! Not every day is the same. God said if every day was the same, He wouldn't have to give you a Sabbath command. He fused into the Ten Commandments, and it is etched for all eternity. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is the seventh day. Who said it? The living God. He didn't say Monday was the same as the seventh day. He didn't say Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. He says those 6 days are your days to do what you need to do, to get out there and work and hustle and take care of your needs. But the seventh day is the commanded rest of God. I want you to stop and look at Me, your Creator. When it starts getting to the place where you don't do that and every day starts becoming a blur and a mess, you're in trouble. You can't figure anything out anymore. God is a God of knowledge, and He wants us to grow in spiritual maturity to understand those things. He didn't give it this day as a time out to punish us. He gave it as a day of rest. And boy, when you're working all day through the rest during the week and you're pushing it hard, you can't wait for that sun to go down and you start, oh Lord, thank You so much. You start collapsing. You feel so good. Why? You don't have to push it. It's a day of rest. It's a day when you stop to reflect on your God who gave you life and sustained you by the word of His power. We become very much aware of this fact that as Jesus, when He comes back, He says, as He does in verse 17, and He said, well and good, servant. He says, because you have been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now these are rewards that are spoken of. 10 cities go to this person. 5 cities go to this person. Now what God is talking about is this. He is not giving us a spirit of competition to see who can get the most. He's saying, look, I have given everybody talents and abilities. To whom much is given, much is required. Some I haven't given so much to in comparison to others. But what I have given them is commensurate to their abilities, and they can do and they can overcome and they can be a part of My kingdom and be a dynamic element in it. There's a place for all of us in God's kingdom. He is not a respecter of persons. And because you have 10 cities doesn't make you better than somebody who's got 5 cities. It's just that that's your reward. Why? Because you are an overcomer. Now, if you want to go for 10 cities or 20 cities or 30 cities, go for it. That's up to you. I mean, you know, I'm just saying that facetiously now to show you that just be an overcomer is the clue. God says it's very important because it tells me where you want to be and how I can position you in the kingdom. But He says, please, whatever you do, don't come to Me and do what? Well, I'd like to just give you back the talent you gave me. You know, it's kind of scary to you. I knew you really wanted me to be an overcomer, and I really didn't want to, and so why don't I just give you back? He says, you wicked servant. He says, you mean you wasted your whole life? I gave you a life to glorify Me, and you didn't even try to be the best husband you could be, the best wife you could be, the best teenage son and daughter you could be, young person, whatever it is you're going to do. Do whatever your hand finds to do with your might to the glory of God. Because God's watching. Like the song says, God is watching us. He's judging this world. He's looking. He's weighing things. He's seeing who is and who isn't. Who's with Him? Remember what Moses said as God's representative? All that are with Me, stand with Me. Come over here. Those that are with Korah and those individuals, go on. If you want the world, go on, He said. What happened to them? Man, it's all there for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. It's there to teach us. It's there to help us understand. Don't make those kind of decisions that'll take you away from the living God. That's why as a group of body of believers, we're not a perfect body of believers, the United Church of God. And God is working with other people, I'm sure of that. We can't ever take that self-righteous approach of we're the only ones. But we got to make what we've got work with God's help. And we got to be grateful that we have a body of believers that we can function. We want to be the best Columbus, Georgia church of the United Church of God, a body of believers we can be. The same with our sister church in Macon. We want God to be glorified in our actions and our conduct. We're not here to do our thing. We're here to honor God by doing what He has asked us to do. And we don't do it perfectly. And God knows that. And God doesn't say perfection was the requirement. He said, I want you to be striving to become mature spiritually. You see, people use that as an excuse. They say, well, I'm not perfect. I'm just human. Well, we all are human. And we're all imperfect. But God says, you can strive and you can overcome. You can push sin out and you can bring my ways in if you so choose. And Jesus is there to help us in this. And that's what overcoming means. It means cease from doing the works of the flesh that are spoken of in Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21. And it means allowing Christ to come into your life to replace that. Because nature abhors a vacuum. If you push something away, you've got to put something else in its place. You've got to put Christ in your life. This is what Paul meant when he says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. I'm carrying on. But it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. Because I don't want Paul anymore. I want Jesus living in me so I can be a part of his kingdom. I want to be there when he comes back. So whether one's reward is a small or great, it depends on the individual. And that parable of the pound gives us very important insight into that. Notice Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. Very familiar scripture to many people. But again, it reminds us, again, that we're talking about works dealing with what? Reward. That has to do with something that is different from salvation. Don't blur the two together. People have done this to their hurt. Notice it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's what many people do. They just say, oh, we just love Jesus. You know, we just love Jesus. And they forget that Jesus said he was an overcomer. And he said, we have to be overcomers. We have to take part because additional rewards are involved. And God wants us to be blessed with those rewards. In Matthew 16, verse 27, Matthew 16, verse 27, notice what the scripture admonishes us to keep in mind. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. It says, for the Son of Man shall come. Oh, yeah. Prepare, O Israel, to meet your God. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall do what? Reward every man according to his what? Works. Whether those works have been in harmony with the will of God or whether those works have been in harmony with the will of the devil, who is the god of this world. We have an active part to play in this thing of salvation as to choose now, this day, who will we serve every day that goes by. You can't choose for me and I can't choose for you. We've got to choose for ourselves. And we've got to make the right choice. We don't have time anymore, brethren, to make mistakes. We've got to redeem the time, for the days are evil and growing more so all the time. People just don't care anymore. They've gotten into such a lukewarm, wishy-washy attitude that they tolerate sin of all kinds now. And children are growing up, and our grandchildren are growing up in a Sodom and Gomorrah world. And you know what the bumper sticker in the joke says, that if God doesn't do something soon, he's going to have to give a repentance call to Sodom and Gomorrah for what he did there, because he blew them out of the water, so to speak, with fire and brimstone. So what does that say is coming in the world ahead? That's not designed to be fear tactics. That's designed to tell us the truth, the cold hard facts that people are denying. The world is in a state of denial. And God is telling us it's time to be alert and to wake up. It is through overcoming, through the power of God's Spirit, that Jesus Christ helps us in overcoming. That's why Romans says, except you have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His, because we can't pull it off by ourselves. We've got to have the help of God and Jesus Christ living in us. That's what makes it possible. And we have to give earnest heed to that, brethren, because the time is very, very short. Notice When I say time is short, I don't mean time like, hey, you know, the end is closing and everything is... Because it's not. I'm talking about time is short in the realm of overcoming. Because time, I don't know about you, but do you see time just being sucked away every day? You're not able to do the things you want to do. It just seems like it's taking more effort, more... And if you're not careful, you find yourself being worn out. Just like it says in Daniel, the wearing out of the saints. I believe we're in some prophetic time frames that we need to take note of. Notice in 2 Timothy, as we draw to conclusion now, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, in which he addresses the perilous times in the end. But I want to address and go past that and show how, after he's talked about all that and how evil men and seducers will wax worse, deceiving and being deceived, and reports are coming out right now telling us that Americans, as well as other people, are the most gullible people because we just fall for anything. We don't do our homework. We don't check. We don't look into things. We don't go back to find out, is that true, what they're saying? We let people on news media shape our thoughts and our opinions instead of going to God and saying, God, is it really that way? Because God is the one who is to shape our thoughts and opinions. That's why the study of the Scripture is so important. But we are admonished to continue in the things which you have learned and which you are assured of, knowing where you learned them. But these things have come from God to us. We didn't learn them ourselves. And the Holy Scriptures are addressed in verse 15 as a critical key. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God Himself. The Most High God is involved in bringing to pass this Word. And notice, what is the reason for it? Verse 17, that the man of God as well as the woman of God may be perfect, spiritually mature. That's what God wants from all of us, thoroughly furnished. You see, we're not thoroughly furnished in our life. We are partially furnished, but not thoroughly, unto all good works. That everything we do is good. Now, everything we do as human beings in this life is not good. But God is planning something down the line that His sons and daughters are going to come online and do things like He does it, and everything He does is good. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and you think about Genesis and the recreation account before mankind as we know it has come online, what do we find there? It says God makes all these things. Behold, He puts it together, finally makes man and woman, puts it there. Then He stands back and He says, behold, it is very good. Everything God has done, you take a look at a tree, you take a look at those geese flying through the heavens like I mentioned, you look at the stars at night, the moon, everything that you see, it's good. The way God did it was phenomenal. To look at a human being made in the image of God, male and female, is a phenomenal thing. And as a result of that, what we see is that all the things that God makes are good. And He wants His sons and daughters to be like Him. That when we go through eternity with Him and Jesus Christ leading the way, saying, come on, family, come on, brothers and sisters, we got things to do. What kind of things? Good things. Now, the Bible talks about a universe. We're going to inherit the universe, right? I'd like to leave you with this thought to think about. A little bit of fun and an excitement to think about. God uses the term, He says, if you can be trusted with the little things, you can be trusted with the big things. Here we are on this earth, learning life's experiences. And what does God show us? He shows us that here we are as puny little human beings. We live in homes, and we take care of these homes. You know, the guy has his tinkering place, and he does the tinkering things. And the girl does her things in the home and dresses and keeps. And we have family and children and all these things. And basically, what do? We try to make that house run efficiently and good. And we do things for the good of all participants in that family. Well, that's the way God talks about it. He says He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He does all these good things for mankind. But I'd like to take it one step further. In the resurrection, when God changes His sons and daughters suddenly from flesh to spirit, And here we are now in the kingdom of God, and we have inherited the universe as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. You've just seen it. I've taken you through there. What have we inherited? A decaying universe, according to what the scientists show us. Nothing going on Mars, Jupiter, Venus, all these places. They're barren rocks. Is that what you inherit, a bunch of barren rocks? I don't think so. I think basically what you read in Paul's writings, he says, is very clear. That God's purpose is to turn his sons and daughters loose on this universe, and armed with the Spirit of God and the mind of God, he's going to give direction to make it beautiful, my sons and daughters. Can you begin to imagine? They tell us out there are billions and billions of galaxies. If I may just have a little fun here, a little excitement. All right, here, Mr. and Mrs. Shores, my son, my daughter, you are in charge of the Andromeda Galaxy. Go out there and beautify that galaxy. So here we have Mr. Shores and the Andromeda Galaxy. Then we have over here Mr. Youngblood and his wife and family in another galaxy over here. Then what do? Hey, why don't we come on over and investigate one another's galaxies and share what we're learning? There are going to be some absolutely awesome things going on because we are told we are to dress and keep the entirety of the universe for God. We were told to dress and keep this planet, and we blew it. That's why environmental issues are a big thing right now with so many people. We won't have environmental issues in the future. God is going to bring entire changes that are going to absolutely reform the entirety of the universe, and it all will be a reflection of God's glory. Because good things, we will be thoroughly furnished. I can just see the sons of God going out there and doing all the rough work, fixing these planets, and here come the beautiful daughters of God. What do? They start putting up the curtains and all the other goodies and all the things that dress it up and make it home. And the Father and Christ come and they see and they visit the different galaxies and say, what have you been doing, my son and my daughter? Beautiful. Well done. Well done. I don't see a universe sitting on a bunch of decaying old planets out there going nowhere. I see a dynamic, ever-living God guiding his sons and daughters through the portals of eternity, and as Jesus said, where there will be pleasures at his right hand forevermore. We won't be doing bad works. We'll be doing good works. And why will we be thoroughly furnished to do those works? Because we're having to learn it now as overcomers in this physical life. That's why overcoming is so important, because it's part of spiritual creation that is still incomplete in all of our lives and must be completed in Christ Jesus as he brings us on to a new level of existence when we one day 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 we won't be blasting off a shuttle down at Cape Kennedy. We will be changed from flesh to spirit beings, and we will live for eternity in the kingdom of God. What an awesome picture is portrayed in the scriptures of the living God.